But we've been working through Revelation. If you're visiting us, it's good to have you with us this morning. We've been going through now for, this is the 30th, no, sorry, it's the 29th sermon on Revelation, part 29, and we're only just in chapter 8. There's just so much that I think I need to hear and learn and be blessed by. We saw that, didn't we? I think it was in chapter 1, 3, that blessed are those who hear God's word and have it read. And I'm certainly being blessed. I know many of you are being blessed as we read and look into Revelation together. So we're not rushing it through. I think there's a lot of lessons for us. And we're only just scraping the surface. We're trying to keep it nice and simple. So we're in chapter 8. This morning we're going to be looking particularly at 8 verses 3 and 4. Looking at what it is to pray, who prays, who can pray, what God does with our prayers. Getting into some of these ideas this morning. Let me just read verses 3 and 4 through to you. Revelation 8 verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. So again, as we've seen many times in Revelation thus far, there's a lot of Old Testament imagery going on. So we're back in the tabernacle, we're back in the temple, except we're in the temple in heaven, if you like, where God is, and we're around an altar. We're around the golden altar, which is the altar of incense, which is the altar in the temple, which is right near the veil, right near the Holy of Holies, and it's where the priest would go and he would pour incense onto that altar, and the incense would fill the building with a sweet aroma, which is very, very pleasing to Almighty God. And what we see here is the prayers of the saints being incense poured upon their prayers, that the prayers of the saints might be very, very pleasing, very, very sweet to God himself. This is a passage in which we can be really encouraged in our prayer life and our walk together as Christians in prayer this morning. So we will be encouraged, but we're going to sort of see and sense and feel some of the frustration, though. Do you sometimes find prayer frustrating? It is frustrating sometimes. I find prayer frustrating. I'm sure you find it frustrating as well. And you think, well, does God even hear my prayer? Does he like my prayers? Is he impressed with them? Does he answer them? Maybe you've known a prayer that you've been praying perhaps for many, many years, and it still seems, God, why won't you answer this prayer? Maybe I'm doing something wrong. Maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe I'm not even a Christian, because it just doesn't seem that God is hearing me. So we're going to sense some of the frustration of prayer, and then we'll see actually how wonderful and marvelous prayer is and how encouraged we can be in our prayer lives. And then next week we'll begin to see something of the kingdom scope of prayer, something of the kingdom scope, the global scope of yours and my our prayer together. So it's a really, really encouraging passage as the seventh seal has been opened. So we've had the first six seals open. They've been seals of great judgment, showing how God is going to deal with wicked and sinful people at the end of the age when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We saw a couple of weeks ago in chapter 8, verse 1, that we have this silence in heaven, which really depicts the judgment of God, the judgment scene of God. But now we begin to see, as this seal continues to be looked into, it's all part of the seventh seal. Verse 2, do you notice verse 2? It says, then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. That's like a little bracket. It's just preparing us for the seven trumpets that are coming in the following verses. So it's like the seal is opened. Then verse 2, we see these seven angels being given seven trumpets. And then we come back to the seal of being opened. And then in a week or two's time, we'll get into the seven trumpets, which verse 2 depicts. So we're looking at verses 3 and 4. We're around this altar of incense, this place of worship. And we saw this altar of incense, if you remember, in chapter 6. Just go back to chapter 6. Verse 9, this is the fifth seal that was opened. The fifth seal was opened after the first four, obviously. In the first four seals, do you remember they contain the four horsemen of the apocalypse? This great terror and hostility and death, judgment, injustice, all of this that's coming up on the earth. And then the fifth seal opens, and John sees a vision under this altar of, that we're around in chapter 8. And it says that it's an altar of the souls of those who'd been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And there, so you've got these dead people in heaven whose souls are resting, whose souls are waiting for the end of the age when Jesus comes again to bring and usher in the new heavens and the new earth, and these souls will be given their new resurrection bodies to be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. But for now, in this vision at least, these souls are crying out to God. They're praying there in verse 10, 6:10. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? Let me just paraphrase their prayer. This big, vast, cosmic prayer of judgment that they're asking God to rain down on the earth. And then suddenly we'll kind of really narrow it down and bring it down to our circumstances, your situation. Right this morning where we are, because I want you to see, although this is Revelation and it's strange language and it's strange imagery, and yes, you need a bit of an understanding of the Old Testament to really grasp what's going on here, and even then you can't really grasp what's going on here because it's Revelation, you can still be mightily encouraged this morning, and because it has to do with us. So let me paraphrase really this prayer that's going up to God around this altar by these souls that have been slain because they have been killed for the word of God. They're basically saying, God, we want you to punish our persecutors. We want you to judge the wicked people now. To which God replies, the answer to their prayer is not yet. There are more Christians who need to be persecuted before I judge those who are persecuting. There's more to be done yet, and it's not going to be entirely pleasant for those who are on earth. And when everybody's done what I want them to do, then I'll come and answer your prayer. God seems to be saying that he has a set number of Christians marked out specifically for persecution. And until that number of Christians has been persecuted, he's not going to answer their prayer. And so they cry out to these souls under this altar, well, how long, God, do we have to wait? How long will it be until you do judge? And the answer implies in chapter 6, verses 12 to 17, and chapter 8, verse 1, is that I'll answer the prayer right at the end of the age, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. That's when I'll answer your prayer. That's when I will judge the living and the dead. So for now, these souls under the altar who are praying, who are imploring God to answer their prayers, who are crying out to God, how long have we got to wait, are being told to be patient and to wait, to sit it out. God, we want you to take action against evil and wickedness, and we want you to do it now. To which God replies, I will do. I will take action against evil and wickedness, injustice, war, famine, terror, and all of these things, but not yet. So here's the massive kind of zoom in on us. We go from this wide angle focus of heaven to the narrow focus on, well, either on this Baptist church, or even narrow, if you like, onto your life or my life. We might not be persecuted in our country. We might not be persecuted in this. We might not be faced with the threat of imprisonment or even the threat of death unless we renounce our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We might not be praying the same kind of prayer as the souls under this altar. But I'm sure, as I said at the start, you've been frustrated when the prayers that you do utter, which are, oh, so important to you, or to your family, or to your church, or to your community, or even to your nation or the nations, the prayers which you utter that are so important to you are seemingly unheard by God. Why is there no answer, God, to these prayers? Why does heaven seem so silent? I'm frustrated with my prayer life. I'm frustrated with the whole notion of prayer. Maybe you'd even dare go so far as to say very, very carefully, I'm frustrated with God himself because he doesn't seem to be listening to what I'm saying. So should we therefore be tempted this morning to take a very pessimistic view of prayer? Should we be tempted this morning to take a very pessimistic view of the Christian walk, full stop? Should we say pessimistically, well, we're told to pray. We're told to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But as much as we pray that, well, we shouldn't expect that prayer to be answered until Jesus comes again. So yes, we'll pray, but well, we're not going to see or hear or have much action from God, it would seem, in the meantime. Is it really about waiting now until then? Is that really what the Christian life is about? Is that really what prayer is about? You see, it seems to me that the most obvious and urgent prayer that could be prayed and answered immediately is that kind of prayer that we're seeing the souls under the altar make in chapter 6, verse 10. How long have we got to wait, God? Until you bring justice. Until you make the things that are wrong and bad and rubbish right. And if God says to those people, well, you've got to wait until Jesus comes again, what chances have our prayers got of being heard or answered in the meantime? It's the cry of the psalmist, isn't it? The psalmist says so many times, God, wicked people seem to be prospering. Wicked people seem to be getting away with it and getting rich. And yet your people, the righteous, the very people that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has died for, are being killed for their faith. This shouldn't be. How long have we got to wait? Will you deal with that now? And God just says, not yet. In fact, do you ever wonder what God even does with your prayers? You pray and, well, what happens then? Am I just praying words into thin air? Or at best, am I just praying words and somehow they go through the clouds and reach this place called heaven where God is? What do you do with my prayers, God? I'm desperate for an answer. I'm praying here. I'm on my knees. Why wouldn't you answer me, God? Do our prayers even get through to him? I mean, you've got the prayers of people who are being persecuted going up to God. What chance do my little prayers have of getting there? You've got the prayers of people in persecuted countries of this land who are being threatened all the time that their churches will be bombed or torched if they don't stop meeting together. And they're praying, God, would you act? Well, surely they're going to be heard long before my prayers. You think of specific circumstances that are even known globally. You know, Boko Haram, do you remember they took those schoolgirls from the Chibok school in Nigeria, and Christian parents of those children are praying, we want our daughters back. That's a pretty important prayer, I would have thought. What hope has my prayer got of being answered? How many billions of times, I wonder, over the last 2,000 years, has the Lord's Prayer been uttered? But is God's name being hallowed in this? Is God's kingdom coming in England as it is in heaven? It doesn't seem to be like that, does it? In fact, it seems to me to be getting very, very much worse. Your name being hallowed in this. It's not God. We're praying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name in our town. But our town is just ignoring you more and more and treating your holy, holy name as a swear word and as a byword, if it even knows your name anymore. Is your kingdom coming in our nation? It doesn't seem to be. It seems to be getting oh so very much worse. We could take this very, very pessimistic view of prayer and the Christian walk. There's a sense in which we could say, I guess, that unlike other religions, the Christian walk, the life of faith is a linear one, isn't it? We're moving along the narrow path to heaven. It's a line. Most religions, many religions, much paganism is cyclical, isn't it? It's the circle of life. You just keep going round and round nebulously, whereas Christianity is a start, the cross, and an end. Jesus coming again, doesn't it? It's linear, and we're moving towards this great climax. We know when Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. But in the meantime, well, we could be pessimistic and say, well, it's just going to get worse. It's going to get worse. So we've just got to plow on. Expect the worst, and we certainly shouldn't expect our prayers to be answered, at least not yet. Maybe when Jesus comes again, but when is that going to be? Because I'm here and I'm praying, God, how long? And I want to hear some kind of answer to my prayer. And I'll be honest with you, you've picked up, that is very much the way I've been preaching Revelation. It has a pessimistic tone for today, but a very optimistic tone for eternity. And I think that's the right way to preach Revelation. Life is rubbish now, life is bad now, but it's going to be so good then, when Jesus comes again to bring in the new heavens and the new earth, and he will wipe away every tear from your eye. There will be no more sickness, suffering, or sadness. There will be no death. There will be nothing evil. There'll be Jesus, the Lamb, who is all the glory. And so it's been kind of pessimistic. And it seems sort of pessimistic. But I want to encourage us this morning. I want us to be encouraged this morning. Those crying out under that altar, if you remember in 6:9, we looked at this in detail, are those, as it says, who were slain for the cause of Christ. They were martyred. But chapter 8, verse 3, where we are this morning, gives us a little bit more detail regarding who is there, regarding who is praying. Look at this, verse 3, 8:3. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer. Let's just stop there. He's given much incense to offer. So it's that Old Testament scene. The angel's there. He's pouring incense on these burning hot coals, and it's mixing with the prayers and making prayer something that God is very pleased with. Who's praying here? Do you notice that? Offered with the prayers of who? Of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. All the saints. Who are the saints? Well, that must be St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, and John. St. Mary, St. Cuthbert's up the road, St. Barnabas somewhere. No, okay, maybe it's a bit more. Maybe it's everybody who the Pope says can be a saint after they've died. No, the saints are you if you are a Christian. The Bible's really, really clear about that. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. You are a holy one. You are set apart. You're hallowed for the purposes of the kingdom. So if you're a Christian, suddenly, this isn't just a distant, far-off thing of the souls of those who have been slain for the cause of Christ. Suddenly, you're there too, and your prayers are included at this altar as being offered up with the incense that the angel's pouring on to make this prayer very, very pleasing to God. You are there if you are a Christian. All the saints are there, represented, and that includes you and I. And because this incense, this old covenant incense from the temple, is mixed with your prayers, it simply says symbolically that your prayer is very, very pleasing to God. And it's a sweet aroma to him. And far from needing to be frustrated this morning, if you pray, you will know God is there with you in relationship, hearing your prayers. If you pray as a saint, if you pray as a Christian, if you pray as a Christian because you need Jesus Christ to mediate for you, to take your prayer. If you're not a Christian, you're praying to thin air. The only prayer that God is going to hear of you if you're not a Christian this morning is, God, I recognize I'm a sinner. I know Jesus Christ died for me. And I'm calling out to you to save me, that I might be counted as a saint and my prayers will be heard. If you're not a Christian and you're thinking, why does God never hear me? It's because you're not a Christian. The first prayer that you need to pray, and I guarantee that Jesus will hear and answer that prayer, is, I want to become a Christian today. I want your Holy Spirit to come and to live in me. We're talking about the saints around the throne. Be encouraged if you're a Christian. You're implied in this scene, and the angel is mixing your prayer, or pouring incense upon your prayer, and that's going up to God as a very pleasant act of worship to him. So it would certainly seem to me that if we're praying as Christians, if we're praying in the name of Jesus Christ, praying in faith, praying because we are abiding in Christ, these are all conditions for prayer, aren't they? If we're praying in that way, it certainly seems to me that just as the incense and the aroma of incense of the temple was pleasing to God, it got through to where God was, our prayers must be too. But maybe you're still not convinced. I've been praying a very, very long time. I've been a Christian a very long time. I've been a Christian longer than you have, Pastor. And I've been praying, and you don't know how much I've been praying, and I'm still frustrated. Maybe you're not convinced. After all, these souls that are crying out under the altar are martyrs. They've been murdered for the cause. These are hardcore Christians, you know, the super elite of Christians. I expect their prayers to be answered, you know, the ones that go on the missionary field and, you know, the Jim Elliots of this world who kind of get murdered and eaten by cannibals and things like that for the sake of Christ. They're serious. Surely God's going to listen to them before he listens to little old me. Or you might recall that Nigerian pastor's wife that I read about when we actually looked at chapter 6, you know, who watched her husband, a pastor, have his head chopped off in front of her and her children. And there are, oh, so many stories like that in places like Nigeria of persecuted families of Christians being slain. Surely those prayers from those Christians at the hardcore, the edge of it all, the cold face, if you like, well, they're going to be heard before little old me sat moaning because we've had a bit of snow. Surely. Well, I want to encourage you to pray. I want to encourage you to pray. How exactly then can I, can you, can we as a church expect to be heard when the cry of the hardcore Christians seems to be going up? Do you sometimes think, I don't really know what the point of prayer is actually anymore? I don't really know what the point of prayer is. If God's going to do it anyway, why am I required to pray? What's the point of prayer? What's the point of a church having a prayer meeting? What a waste of time. A prayer meeting midweek. Why would you do that? Or why would you get into our home groups and have prayer in your home groups? What a waste of time. And actually many churches are saying, what a waste of time, let's not have a prayer meeting anymore. Why bother with prayer? Why bother with corporate prayer? Maybe if you think there's no point to prayer, and perhaps if you think there's no point to Christians meeting together in local churches to pray, you need to be reminded of something. You need to be reminded right now as to exactly what your position is as a saint. You need to be reminded of who you are in Christ Jesus. I want to make much of you this morning. I want to make much of Christians this morning. We don't tend to like that. Ooh, we don't make much of us. Make much of Jesus. Make him higher, lift us or push us lower. We're just creatures and dust. It's all about Jesus. Well, that's true. But there's something very special about a saint. And we should make much of those for whom Christ has died. This is where Ephesians comes into this. Let me just take you to Ephesians. I want to just read a little bit of Ephesians and then say something, and then I'm going to read something else from Ephesians and say something, and then we'll just bring some application for all of this before we come around the table in just a few moments. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And remember, we're making much of us in the context of making much of Jesus. So Ephesians 2 is all about how, although we were dead, we've been made alive by Christ. Although there was nothing we could do of our own to make us saved, to make us Christians, Jesus has done everything that is necessary. So look at Ephesians 2, verse 6. Look at what God has done for you, Christian, saint. He has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you feel in Christ a little more special having read that? Saints, can I remind you this morning, you are seated now in the heavenly places with Christ. Now you wonder, you think, well, I can't pray. Do you see positionally, spatially, where you are in the context of Almighty God himself, if you are a saint, one who is in Christ Jesus. You and I, saints, have been raised up. How is that so? Well, if we're Christians, we died with Christ. We died to sin. We died to flesh. We died to the old self. We've now been, verse 6, raised up with Christ Jesus, conformed into his likeness, made righteous because of his shed blood. And we have been seated in the heavenly places with God in Christ Jesus. You are somebody, saint, this morning who is very, very special in the eyes of Almighty God. You are seated as sons and daughters of your heavenly Father. You are princes and princesses in the court of the King of Kings. We should make much of that. And in the right way, therefore, making much of ourselves. Do you feel like a nobody this morning? Do you feel downtrodden this morning? Do you feel despised and rejected this morning? Do you feel like an outcast this morning? Do you just feel dirty and too bad even to be in this room this morning? Become a Christian and revel in your status newfound as a son or a daughter of the living God. And if you are a saint already, a son or a daughter of the living God, what are you doing having such a low view of yourself this morning? Do you sometimes come to prayer and think, do you know what? We're just like little peasants, aren't we? Begging God in heaven somewhere to throw a few scraps to us. I must be nothing more than like a little beggar boy or a beggar girl just begging that God, oh God, I'm begging you. It's gone from prayer to begging you to do something. We just have this low view. We're just peasants, dust, nothing in the eyes of God. Maybe that's why our prayer lives are so shallow. So why don't we come to prayer? I don't know what your prayer lives are like individually. I know many of you have got a fantastic prayer life. Praise God. I'm pretty sure that some of you really struggle here. Why don't you come to prayer? Why don't we pray corporately very much? I mean, let's be honest, our prayer meetings are pretty pathetic in terms of the amount of people, in comparison to the amount of people we've got in the church that come. In fact, for some churches, it's become so pathetic, it's like, well, we don't bother, we'll stop praying corporately together. Why is prayer like that? Well, I think it's because we have too low a view of ourselves. We know God is God in heaven. Jesus is his son, high and lifted up. What are we? We have this low view of ourselves. Or we have this low view of who we are in Christ. Or we have this low view, actually, of the significance of God's people, the church, in bringing about the purposes of God through prayer. God can do anything. He doesn't need us. But he's chosen to use the prayers of the church to bring about his sovereign purposes. And we don't realize that. I think that's why we don't come to prayer meetings and we don't have a very powerful prayer life. Or maybe we just can't be bothered. Maybe we just think of something better to do, something more important to do, someplace else I could be. So we either have too low a view of ourselves at best, or we frankly can't be bothered at worst. And frankly, if we can't be bothered, or even if we have too low a view of ourselves, I have to say to you this morning that I don't think you've really grasped what it means to be a saint. If your prayer life is struggling, I want to encourage you to get into Ephesians 1 and 2, into Colossians 1, and to see Jesus and to see you in Christ. To see how important you are as a redeemed saint in Christ Jesus. And begin to pray. Short, simple, even stuttering prayers. Get out and pray. Abide in Christ. Have a relationship with Father in heaven. Come to the prayer meeting. I'm not being legalistic. You're not going to lose brownie points with God if you don't come to the prayer meetings. Nothing like that. But we will realize more and more what it is to be saints, plural, together in local church as we pray more together. So here's the second bit of Ephesians. I'm going to try and begin to land this because I'm conscious of the time moving on. So we're going to go back to Ephesians 1. So we were in 2. We're now going page back to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read this to you. I want to show you how much you are valued by God if you are a saint this morning. Why should you come and pray? Verse 11, Ephesians 1, verse 11. Listen to these words. In him, that's in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You and I, saints, are joint heirs with Christ Jesus himself, seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Of course, we should pray and not have a pessimistic view of prayer. God hears the prayers of the saints, and he answers the prayers of the saints. So come back now to Revelation. Revelation again. Actually, go to Revelation 5, verse 8, first of all. Revelation 5, verse 8. It's a scene of worship. The living creatures, the elders, they're all there. There's this scene of worship going on. 5:8 says this: when he'd taken the scroll, this is before any of the seals have been opened, when he'd taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. What are they? The prayers of the saints. The worship room of heaven is flavored. Flavored by, I'm trying to think of the right word. Anyway, we'll go with that. It's flavored by the smell of the prayers of the saints, if you see what I'm trying to say there. Back to chapter 8. Here we go. We're now in a scene of great judgment and end times, and the angel was given incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. There are vats full of prayer in heaven. And they include your prayers. The prayers you prayed this morning. The same prayer that you've been praying, some of you perhaps, for decades now. Every single one of your prayers is there in the throne room of God, in these vats full of praise, which mingle with the aroma of worship in the heavenly court itself. Why wouldn't we pray, given our position before Almighty God right now? So here's the application. Two brief points. Here's the application. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. What does Jesus say there? Luke 18, 1. We ought always to pray and not give up. We ought always to pray and not give up. Because it's not all about prayer being answered at the end. Prayers are being answered all the time, right now. And you know it. And even in your frustration of those big things that you're asking God for, you know prayer is being wonderfully answered. Let's just think big. We often pray, the world is, it's going to the dogs. It's going to put secularism, liberalism, sexual permissivity, and all of this kind of, and it's all very much doom and gloom. Let me read this to you. As Christians pray, it's not all doom and gloom. Actually, the culture in the UK is much more aligned with biblical thinking in regards to such things as the rejection of racism and systematic discrimination against women in the workplace, and in transformed attitudes towards domestic violence and child abuse, both of which are now treated with the seriousness that they deserve. Yes, there is greater sexual permissiveness, but that's paralleled by a much greater concern for social justice and equality, which has eliminated many of the extremes of poverty that marked the pre-war generation. Oh yeah, it's pretty bad out there, but God in his common grace is also doing an incredible work by bringing in his kingdom and hallowing his name. Even where people don't realize it, God is working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. And then that's the sort of the big scale application. We ought always to pray and not give up. We should be praying that God would work against the tide of secularism, but we should also see mixed with that there's so much good that God is doing. But then the final point of application. I want to make that cry of chapter 6, verse 10 very personal. Just come with me back to 6, verse 10. Do you see the prayer? They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long? How many of you are praying this morning? O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you heal the cancer? How long before you give me work? How long before you mend these broken relationships? How long before my wife? How long before my spouse, my husband becomes a Christian? Oh, how long before my children are saved? How long before my loved ones come to acknowledge you as their personal Lord and Savior? How long, God? How long I'm on my face before you pleading? How long before you will answer my prayers? Jesus says you ought always to pray and not give up, because not one of those prayers is dropped by God. Everyone is getting to the heavenly throne room. So ultimately, yes, there is a linear approach to this. You are praying all these things, health, strength, salvation. All of these things are looking to that day when ultimately prayer will be answered as Jesus comes again to judge the living and the dead, to usher in his kingdom, to bring about the new heavens and the new earth. But we should expect answers to prayer now, by praying in faith. And yeah, I can still hear you say, yes, I know. I know I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, but I'm here now, and I'm praying now, and I want answers to prayer now. Oh, I know where I am, but I'm here, and it hurts. It's painful. It's frustrating. It stings. It's achy. Three times the apostle prayed, didn't he? Take away the thorn in my flesh. And the answer comes back, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long until you take away my thorn in the flesh? Is it really going to be when Jesus comes again? I live here. Yeah, I'm seated in heavenly places, but I live here. How long? I think God answers this morning your question, how long, with another question. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? And actually, I think he's answering the question as well in this way by saying, how's your church's prayer life? I'll close with this. I think there's a little bit of work to do here and just trying to absolutely make sure this is scripturally sound. I think it is, otherwise I wouldn't present it to you, but I'm just aware that that prayer of the soul slain for the word of God and the witness they had borne in 6:9, God said, I will answer that prayer in verse 11 when all the number of those involved are brought in. The sense in which I'll answer the prayer when everybody who is part of the plan and bringing about the answer to that prayer is brought in. So here's my little mini thesis this morning, and I need some work, but I think I'm on safe ground. God does seem to deal with numbers. Why am I not hearing the answer to my prayer? Well, God says, how's your prayer life? But he also says, how's the prayer life of the church? You know, sometimes we have really sweet times of prayer on a Wednesday at prayer meetings. And it's especially sweet when we start praying for individuals by name. That fires a prayer meeting up. When we start praying for individuals by name, either to be healed or to be saved. It takes on a new flavor in that room when we start to pray for our young people, those in church and part of our family, or those in our youth work. When we start to pray for young people and ask God to save them. Why doesn't he do it? Well, he does do it. We're seeing answers to prayer. We've seen some of our young people baptized recently. We're seeing some more in a few weeks' time going to be baptized. God is answering prayer. But, well, why doesn't he do it more? Why doesn't he do it more amongst the older folks, the folks of the town? God says, and we're saying, how long until you will save? Does God say, well, how's your prayer life, church? I'll answer your prayer when the full number of those appointed to pray for a specific matter are in the prayer room together praying. Does God want more people out together in prayer. Is there a full number of prayers that he's wanting to come to pray for the salvation of a soul, I wonder? Is he saying, I will save, because I love to save, I'm pleased to say, I will save when I see that your church is taking prayer seriously. Oh, he's got his plans and his purposes. He's sovereign. It's not dependent upon us, but he chooses to use his church, his bride, to bring about his purposes. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come. I wonder whether more of us need to pray together to take prayer seriously, to see the purposes of God fulfilled even in this Baptist church. Will you pray? Will you come? Will you plead before the throne of grace? Because we ought always to pray and never give up. We're going to sing as we transition to the table. What if we could get the young people up. We're going to sing a song all about Jesus.